Once again, back to the beginning. We're going to go do our third time through the purpose and plan of God for marriage, Genesis 1 and 2. So let's start by looking there again. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. There's like two accounts of creation in Genesis. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Where does the first account of Genesis culminate? Seventh day, right? The culmination of the first account of Genesis is Sabbath. Day of rest. The day of special appreciation and recognition of what God has done and who He is. Where does the second account of creation in Genesis chapter 2 culminate? Marriage. Very interesting. Very interesting. Think about that a little bit. So we've talked in depth about at least two of God's purposes for creation and or for marriage. And what are those? What is one of those?
Sanctification.
Yes. To conform us to the image of the opportunity to conform us to the image of His Son.
It was not good for man to be alone.
So what did God do? Made him a helper.
He actually completed what he said he was going to do. When he said, let us make man in our image. Yeah. He completed the us part of that statement with woman.
Wow. Man was incomplete at that stage.
He wasn't made like God because God was of the plurality of God.
Yeah. He fellowshipped within the Trinity, and man, although he could fellowship with God, didn't have somebody, good connection. Man was incomplete, and he needed that helper fit for him. In essence, what did he do? He completed the plan. He demonstrated his very attributes in this process, and he blessed Adam and Eve. God, in His graciousness, His kindness, His love, provided for Adam what he was needing, a helper. And it's interesting, if you look at that verse that Steve just mentioned, chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Guys, how do you feel about that responsibility? If you think about being in that position to carry that responsibility. But still the command is clear here. They're going to have dominion. I don't think this is spiritual. I think this is actual.
He has, he's given a physical command to conquer the earth. As far as making us in His image, is he not talking spiritual?
Yeah, right. But the command here is to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. How do you feel about your job, guys?
I think we made a mess of that on earth.
I think it's a little daunting. That, to me, is a little bit overwhelming. And verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there's a sense in this passage in which the responsibility or command is given to have dominion over the earth and all the living things. And he created not only man, but woman to do that. And he gave man the responsibility primarily as the head, but he gave woman as his helper. I don't know about you guys, but when I look at this, I go, that's overwhelming. I need help. I need a helper. And I think that is the very thing that God is, the very need that God is fulfilling in providing a wife for marriage. Chapter 2, verse 18, he says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And we talked about this word helper before. It's a very unique word, very important word. And it's a word that, again, God uses or is used in the Bible primarily to describe the help that God provides more than just calling for help or getting help from a friend. It's a divine help. And in verse 23, the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And I know that some of your translations, New American Standard says, what, if this is the time? This is now bone of my bones. That word there that's translated in ESV, at last, is a little more specific than just saying, you know, it happened now. It's, you know, if you want to say, use the a chronological term, it would be, this is the time of times. My need has been fulfilled at last. And this is Adam's response. And we talked last week about how we should be responding. And what we can read out of this statement, if we look at it carefully, is that, one, Adam recognized he had a need, and two, God fulfilled it, and he recognized that it had been fulfilled. And as we looked at those passages in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, right before the commands to love your husband and submit to your, love your wife and submit to your husband, it talks about what? The very attitude that Adam has here, being critical. And that's the attitude of thankfulness. Being thankful. That's a very practical thing. It's very difficult for a husband to love his wife in the ways that we've talked about here when he's not thankful for her. See, the things that you set your mind on, things you dwell on and you've come to an understanding of, have a real practical effect in how you live out your married life. Fulfill your roles that God has given you. And husbands, it is not complicated. It primarily revolves around this command. Look at Scripture. What does God tell us to do as husbands in the marriage? Love your wife. I didn't say it's easy or simple. I just said it's not all that complicated from the standpoint of there's a bazillion different things you have to do. It applies to a bazillion different things, but the principle is relatively simple. So this concept of being thankful as setting the stage, thankful to God first, as setting the stage to equip us to love our wives properly is very, very critical. And there's times when we don't feel thankful. And as we talked about last week, Scripture encourages us to express our thanksgiving not as a condition of how we feel, but a condition out of the truth that is in Scripture. And
well, let's just do this right now for a second. Love is based on and love is not based on. What is love not based on? This is an important word. Doesn't mean it's not involved in it, but it's not based on. It's not the foundation.
Feelings or emotions.
Okay. You got it. Listen to 90% of the songs, love songs, and they're all about what? Feelings and emotions. Wants. Desires fulfilled.
Attraction.
Oh, yes, thank you. Yes.
Circumstances.
Yeah, yep. As long as everything goes my way.
Very simply, love is based on what?
God or God.
Oversimplified, it needs some discussion, and that's what we're going to do later. But the truth of the Scripture defines love. Therefore, love is based on truth. God's truth. I'm qualifying that as God's truth, obviously. The only true truth. Okay. So, thankfulness. Expressing thankfulness, having an attitude ultimately of thanksgiving is critical in not only husbands loving their wives, but wives submitting to your husband. And we have to develop both of those words biblically to understand them better. But think about that. How easy is it, wives, for you to submit to your husband if you're not thankful to God for your husband, in spite of his shortcomings? It's a stumbling block at best. I want to kind of, as we go back down through this again, I want to root out one more attitude. One more, I believe it's a countenance or a demeanor or a thought that attitude that that Adam has. See if you maybe pick up on it again. It's a little harder. It's kind of a stretch to get it out of this passage, but I think it's there. What is Adam's countenance? Kind of a man would you describe him as in these 126, especially hints toward it, 215, you see the command, and then you see in 215, you see, ultimately you see Adam responding to that command. 220. Adam is what? What is he doing in chapter 2, verse 20? Yeah, working. He's obeying God. What does God say? Have dominion over the animals. And he's organizing them so that he can express some control over them. He's giving names to them. Verse 23, what was Adam's response?
After having named all the animals,
you said it's about time. So.
Special.
Yes, he recognizes the special gift that God has given to him. He appreciates it. Folks, I think there's something here. I think there's something critical in Adam's attitude, besides thankfulness, that is very critical to the same command that I believe Adam was under, that we are under, and that is to love our wives, to love one another. And this is an attitude of humility. I think we're seeing, now he was made in God's image. Did God demonstrate humility? Absolutely. Christ was the epitome of humility. Right here. You see the connection now between reflecting and meditating on the truths and principles of the gospel of salvation and the application and preparation for application in our lives, not only in marriage, but other places. Hence, the sequence in so many of the books Paul has written, especially to the churches, where he goes through the indicatives, the truths, the principles of the gospel, and then follows up with the commands and imperatives. So he sets us up. He sets our minds on things above so that we are prepared to accept and obey with thanksgiving and humility. The gospel has got to humble us, or there's something wrong, and the problem is not with the gospel. So I think Adam here had this proper position before God. He understood who he was before God. And that, in essence, was a key part of his humility.
There is also a huge sense of thankfulness. In verse 20 he says, he recognizes that there is not a helper fit for him. He's in need of a helper, and then when he gets the perfect helper, he rejoices in that. There's a huge amount of thankfulness as well.
Don't you think verse 23 is worship?
Absolutely.
I think that's worship. I think Adam was worshiping from his heart at this point. He was thankful, and he was humble. So is there any connection? Is there some kind of direct connection between humility and a successful marriage? I think it's huge. I think it's huge. It's obvious, but I think it goes beyond the obvious. I think it penetrates everything that takes place in a marriage. Absolutely. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Because this is such a key thing, and it was amazing how you guys came up with these string of things, humility, and I put it across from love because I believe it's connected to love. I believe just as a thankful heart and mind equips you as husbands to love your wives and wives to submit to your husbands, so does humility equip you to love your wives and submit to your husbands.
There's no hint of entitlement here. There's no hint of possession. There's no hint of superiority in his comments. Contentship is not superiority.
Yeah.
Contentship is established by God anyway, not by man.
Yeah, right. Yes, what's lacking in these statements is critical as well as what's here, right? Because that's what, I'll tell you, that's what helps us draw the conclusion, besides the very fact that he was made in God's image, spiritually, as you said, that Adam is a humble man. Now we see that change pretty significantly in chapter 3. He needs a savior. He needs a humble savior in chapter 3.
Sacrifice for somebody, but with the wrong attitude.
Right. Boy, that's huge, isn't it? Yeah.
Well, it comes back to what, basically what love is not based on, because we will sacrifice to get something in return.
Yeah.
Just like, yeah. I'll give you something, but I'm expecting something in return instead of being a unconditional,
right, right. Yes. Yeah, we can basically put over here the word, you just use conditional, where this, you know, we have in the Greek, in the Bible, there's different words for the word love, and the word agape, or agape is unconditional love, sacrificial unconditional love. Boy, those two have to be tied together, don't they? Sacrificial and unconditional. So turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll learn something here about humility. Your Bible has a subtitle in there. Chapter 2 is Christ's Example of Humility is the subtitle in the ESV. And let me give you a little background, a little backstory on what Paul is saying to the Philippians here. He is giving them a very similar command. It's abbreviated compared to Ephesians, but a very similar command in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. As he does in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Let your walk be worthy of your calling. In verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, he sets the stage to make the statement in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and continue on with the indicatives, the commands from 4 to the end, by going through the gospel, who God is, who we are, what our need is, what God did, and who we are now in Christ. And what God is going to do in us as Christians and in the church. He does a very similar thing here in Philippians, believe it or not. And if you go back to Philippians chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, how are the Philippians doing in Paul's mind? Pretty good. No condemnations in here, is there? These are good Christians. They understand the gospel. They have grasped the gospel. They are saved. And he goes on to say, in light of that, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Husbands, he's talking to us. The most important place, other than demonstrating our love to God, the most important place for us to demonstrate our love is to our wives. And we are demonstrating our love to God as we demonstrate it to our wives. And he says, you're great people, but your love needs to abound more and more. And then he tells us how. With knowledge and all discernment. Tell me about the knowledge part. He's talking about maturation, maturing us in love, growing in the gospel. What does Ephesians chapter 4 What does Ephesians chapter 4 say that we need to grow in knowledge of him, of Christ? And he's given the apostles and pastor teachers, so forth, to do that. So this knowledge is knowledge of Christ, primarily. And with all discernment, what does discernment mean? Okay, discernment between right and wrong, doing the right thing or the wrong thing.
Wisdom.
Wisdom, okay.
I was just saying the ability to distinguish between any two
different. Okay, the ability. So he says, I want you to grow in your discernment so you will do the right thing more often than not. Increase in your ability to do the right thing. Isn't that practical? That's what I need. That's what I need, specifically in my marriage. I need discernment so that I do the right thing. Because love is not doing what I feel. And folks, I have feelings, and if I acted on those feelings all the time, I mean, my wife's not here today, not because of that. But she wouldn't be here if I did. Pray for her. She's got a bad cold. So. Trust me, we don't want to act on our feelings and emotions. We want to act on truth. We want to have discernment. And that takes some knowledge and some mental discipline. Okay, so that you may prove what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through, here's the connection to the knowledge, specifically Jesus Christ. Listen to this, what we talked about last week, to the glory and praise of God. That meets our calling. That's what we're called to do. Bring glory to Christ. Bring glory to God. Glorify God. Enjoy Him forever. How are we going to get there? Knowledge of Christ. Discernment and wisdom. Okay. So in verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So this is all connected to chapter 2, where we're going here on humility, by this very, you know, the principle that it's there first, but look at the first word in chapter 2, verse 1, this little connecting word here. Conjunction. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. He makes all those statements to say, you know, what I'm going to talk to you about is not dependent on where you are in your maturity with Christ. If you're just a little baby in Christ, this applies to you and to everybody else too. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, biblical love. Husbands, love your wives with biblical love. There's only one kind of love. It's the same love. And what is a key as a husband to having that love and having that love motivate us? Of the same mind, having the same love. The focus is love. The key to it is having the same mind. He repeats it again, being full accord and of one mind, all understanding, all committed to, all faithful to, one love, one definition of love. And what's a key to that love? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Key to love, key to husbands loving your wives, humility. Right here. I think Adam had that. I think he started with that. Our problem is Adam started with that and he lost it and he had to regain it. What do we start with? Pretty much total pride, and we have to learn humility. We have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily. We have to learn, we have to gain the knowledge of Christ who was infinitely humble and apply that in our lives. So, let each of you look not only to his own interests. You can see from this list over here, these are my interests. Getting my feelings, you know, having the feelings I want, getting emotions I want, desires, attraction, all those things, the right circumstances. I'll love you if God loves an object, not because of the worth or value of the quality of the object, because God loves. But also to the interests of others. As we looked last week at 1 Corinthians 10, context of 10:31 into 11:1, there was two focuses there. What were those two focuses?
Imitate Christ.
Imitate Christ was one of them. What was the other focus?
Love one another as yourself.
Actually, love one another. Think of others. To the point where Paul says what in near the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Paul says, I make myself anything that is required such that the others will be saved. That's a huge statement. That's a selfless, humble statement. That's looking to the interests of others, meeting the needs of others. If a person is a non-Christian, what is their greatest need? Christ. It's not more income or psychological wellness or any other thing. Their greatest need is Christ. And Paul said, I'll do anything that is necessary that I can do. And the implication is there without compromising God's principles and truths to meet that need. So he repeats this statement again. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. There's a little better translation for the word servant here. Anybody know what that is? Slave. It's the word doulos. It's the word that's best translated bondservant or slave. Yes, Jesus came to serve. But he made himself a slave. Who is his master? His father. What did he say about his father in relationship to this slave relationship? I do what the Father tells me to do. Why did he come? Because the Father sent him. What did he say? He didn't say anything unless the Father told him to say it. That's incredible humility. This is, in essence, is God saying these things. Because Christ is God. He's demonstrating humility to us. Adam said, I need a helper. I need you to tell me what to do, God, and provide for me. And I need some help. Guys, we need help fulfilling our role as husbands. When we're not humble, we don't recognize that very thing, that we need help, then we got a struggle on our hands. We're going to have a really hard time fulfilling our role as a loving husband. And once again, who's going to oppose this? From the world standpoint? Boy, I mean, the world is very clear. I mean, you don't have to ask a genius in the world for the definition of love. Almost anybody will give you a worldly definition of love, and guess what? They're remarkably consistent. Little different words, but the definition comes out the same. And the big question is, do we understand God's definition of love? And that it is based on this concept of being a humble servant, slave, not only serving God, but serving our wives. Nate?
I was just going to say that it's easy to think of the modern warping of love, but really, if you go back any point in history, unless you're talking about gospel, God's love,
yeah,
it's going to be focused on those things. You know? And our culture is much more focused on the feelings and emotions side than in the past, but
yeah.
In those days, it would be more about what laid out this relationship, which is still a lot of what we see, but it was much more openly that way, you know, political marriage,
sure,
economic marriage, or whatever that might look like, or based on attraction, or whatever else. It's always been that way, and the only way that you see the conditional love is through God, through knowledge of that.
Absolutely. That's very true. And when did we first see this this principle, this biblical principle of love start to fall apart? Chapter 3, verse 1. Right? Interestingly enough, immediately after the culmination of creation in marriage, we see the fall. And how does Adam do in terms of loving his wife? He totally lost sight of it.
He lost
his humility right there. And he says, this is not my fault, it's your fault. You put the woman here, she's your creation, she's not mine, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Not interested in the impact of things that just transpired in Eve's life. He's interested in protecting himself. Yeah, it's huge. Well, folks, it's just incredible. We should be so thankful for the example we have in Christ as how to fulfill these requirements of being a humble person. God didn't leave us out on a clothesline to figure it out. He gave us Christ and His Word, His rich, complete, adequate Word that makes us all adequate workmen to fulfill what He's asked us to do. He doesn't ask us to do something and not equip us to do it. He perfectly equips us. Yes, Nate.
Just one thing I think he doesn't call those who are equipped, he equips the call.
Yeah.
So, you know, if we're called to be in our marriages, he's going to equip us.
Yes.
He didn't put us with the person that we're with because everything would be work out easily and nicely because we were equipped, you know, already that the team would do that. He's going to do that in the process.
Yes. That's exactly true. We're going to talk about leaving and cleaving. And the key to enduring sometimes situations where we're not very well equipped, but we've entered into it, is two things. Gaining the knowledge and discernment, like we've talked about, and what we're doing. And the other is being either cohesive or adhesive. And I'll tell you what the differences are between those are next week.